Let's turn our attention to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 26 and 27. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our knowledge, after our likeness." Verse 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Our Father and our God, direct our attention to your word today, to you. We ask, O God, that you would empower this service, that you would be glorified, and the saints here would prosper. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Bible is clear. God's image is in each of us, male and female alike. And God likes his image in us. Therefore, we must nurture that image in us. We go to church, we pray, we stay out of places we don't need to be, we read the things we need to read, things of that nature. Look at verse 26 again. When God said, "Let us make man in our own image," to whom was he speaking? In other words, who are the us in "let us make man in our image"? To whom then was God speaking as he used the first plural, first person plural, and said, "Let us make man"? "Let us make man" was spoken by God the Father to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit. Though Christ is creator, each person of the Trinity was involved in creation. "Let us make man in our image," God said. And of this, Calvin wrote that a consultation was held among the divine persons about the formation of man, not because of any difficulty that they might have, but it was to express his honor and his glory, it being proposed that man would be made not in the likeness of any creature already made, but as near as it could be in the likeness of the image of God. Now, believe me when I say that God makes no mistakes. So when God sets out to do a thing, he does it. And he does it his way. And God is perfect in every way and successful in everything. For example, God created man in his own image. It was his desire, his purpose, and his goal, and he did it. Now, God is not a narcissist, but he is jealous for his image. We need to protect that image of God in us as best we can. He loves his nature, for his nature is perfect. He is perfect. We're not, nevertheless. His image is in us. Which leads me to the following questions. In what way are we in God's image? Is his image in us visible? And is God's image in fallen man? The Shorter Catechism gives us part of the answer straight from the Bible. It asks, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So God's image is in us. Man is in God's image in those three parts: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When God looks at man, He sees his own three-part image in us. But we must remember that while God is infinite, man is not. In no way does our knowledge, righteousness, and holiness equal the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in God. However, that three-part image of God in us far outshines that is in other creatures. The result is, this is why we're created in God's image, the result is that man has dominion over the creatures and over the earth, for the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in man allows man to care for the earth and the creatures therein. Now, let's examine each trait and then make some conclusions. The first is knowledge. Genesis, well, we won't read that again. Well, we'll read the last part. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created male and female after his own image in knowledge. Notice how that in their creation, God made no difference between the male and the female. None. God did create man first, but because man was incomplete without woman, God made woman. We find that in Genesis 2, 18 to 22. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And that was good for the man and for the woman, I do believe. So the man was created first, then the woman, but in truth, God made no difference between the two as far as his image is concerned. Both are created with a portion of God's knowledge in them. And I say a portion here because neither gender has infinite knowledge. Thus, knowledge in us is limited, while knowledge in God is unlimited. Regarding knowledge, man can count to 10. He can form conclusions based on reason. And he can store knowledge similar to the way a computer stores knowledge. Again, man's knowledge is limited while God's knowledge is unlimited. God's knowledge is so vast that we can say there is nothing hidden from God. In this room right now, there's nothing hidden from God. And we can say that God knows everything all the time. Further, he knows everything about you and me and our thoughts right now. And God, the God we serve, knows everything about the earth and all its creatures. He knows everything about creation and everything therein. Planets, moons, stars, suns, even quarks, pisons, and black holes are not hidden from God. They're hidden from me. God knows everything there is to know. He created all that is. Thus, he guides and directs everything as a timekeeper would a clock. Nothing happens in this universe without God's knowledge. Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, famines, hurricanes are but tools in his box, taken out to use as he wills. Our God is the Almighty God, and He knows all that there is to know. And He knows that we're but dust. That He remembers our frame, that we are limited. Can you measure the infinite God? Can you? Standing beside Him, can you see man in all man's gloriously limited knowledge? No, of course not. For on the plane of infinity, man is not even a speck on the horizon. Not even a smidgen of a speck on God's knowledge scale. Still, in knowledge, man is in God's image. But about that smidgen of God, God put in him. God loves that little bit of knowledge in you and me. God loves it, and into that heap of clay from which God made man, God put divine knowledge when He blew life into one end of that heap. Man stood to recognize his Creator he stood up to recognize his Creator for who He is, the Almighty God. Now, get this. A dog can't do that. Bow Wow can't do that. As much as I love dogs, they still can't do it. Anyway, the dog doesn't have that kind of knowledge. A dog is wrong when he looks at his master and grovels at his feet as if his master were God. The dog is wrong. But man is right to stand before God and bow to Him as his Creator because man has the knowledge to know who God is. A dog doesn't have that kind of knowledge. Further, because God put divine knowledge in man, man instinctively knows who God is. And way down deep within man, man cries out for his Creator. Lost man does that. Though I doubt lost man would admit to it. Lost man's knowledge is so sin-marred and sin-warped that he can't detect his own need for God. Perhaps lost man doesn't know that his heart has a God-shaped hole in it that only God can fill. Perhaps he doesn't know that, for without God he is incomplete. The emptiness within him produces feelings of anxiety and agitation. Because he lacks God, man without Christ has no real peace. To get that kind of peace, what does lost man do? How does he plug the hole in his heart? Well, listen to the psalmist in Psalm 135, 15 through 18. Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Verse 16, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Verse 17, they have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Verse 18, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, hear this. What does this lost man do to fill that hole in his heart? Silver and gold. Silver and gold. Money, 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 money. Give me money. I want money. I want more money. Man would fill his God-shaped hole with silver and gold. But the songwriter never suspected the truth when she wrote, "Silver threads and golden needles cannot mend this heart of mine." And all the silver and all the gold in the world will do nothing to soothe man's soul in any true way. George Soros, you know him? He is a 21st century robber baron. That's what he is. George Soros cannot satisfy his soul with all the money in the world. Only God can do that. Only God can fill that God-shaped hole. Man without God does not know how to compensate for ungodliness. Try as he might, he will always fail. Now, that's knowledge. Let's go on to righteousness. Righteousness. We leave knowledge to examine righteousness. The verse is the same. The catechism question is the same. And much of what I said about knowledge is true about righteousness. For example, God's righteousness is infinite while man's righteousness is limited. The real truth is that man has no righteousness. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness," says, "are filthy rags." So any righteousness we have, we might have, is derived from God, and it's in Christ that God declares us righteous, only in Christ. Listen to the words of Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of us are sinners who have gone astray. We do our own thing. We do. All of us are corrupt and depraved because of this. What did God do? God took all the sin that is ours and placed it on Christ's shoulders, on Christ's account. How did he do that? Well, we won't go into the Calvary and the cross and the resurrection just now, but think for a moment. When the Lord laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, what happened to us and to our sin? When our sin and iniquity were placed on him, what happened to us? The simple truth is that when Christ received our sin or accepted our sin or took our sin, God Almighty declared us free from sin. He declared us free from sin. That doesn't mean we were sinless, but in his eyes, God declared us sinless. When God Almighty declared us free from sin, he also declared us righteous in Christ. Thus, our righteousness is imputed or imparted righteousness, and Christ's sin is imparted sin. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For God the Father hath made Christ the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful verse. It's what we stand on. And here it is in a nutshell. Our righteousness is imparted righteousness. We are declared righteous in Christ, and Christ's resurrection and ascension proved Christ's sin sacrifice was accepted by the Father. His resurrection and ascension to the Father's throne proved that Christ is infinitely righteous. And how God looks at us, he sees the, and now God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ in us. We are saved sinners in Christ, made sinless in Christ, in God's sight. And God's sight is the only sight that matters. Now, let's go back to the garden. About 6,000 years ago. Before the fall, man had ability to do right. He had the ability to do right. Before the fall, man had the ability to earn his way to heaven. But after the fall, man lost that ability. Again, part of the image of God in man is righteousness, but because of the fall, that image in us is marred, and man is unable to keep God's law today completely, all over his life. Because fallen man is unable to keep God's law, fallen man is on a one-way trip to eternal torment. If fallen man is to avoid hell, then God must intervene. And that's exactly what he's done. That's why there is Christ's substitutionary atonement. And now the child of God is in a progressive sanctification in which God restores the marred image in man to its free pre-fall condition. In that day, man will be spotless like the spotless Son of God. Man will not be equal to the Son. Rather, man will be like the angels and perhaps even rule the angels. I wonder what that's going to be like. I don't know, but we'll be a joy to behold. And that's in our future, right here, everyone here. To be like God's powerful, sinless angels will be a grand thing indeed. Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The Bible says that of us, and the Bible's not wrong. Can we say that the angels in heaven are part of the bride of Christ? I'd say no, but in that day, we will be like the angels that didn't sin. And it will be a day of joy and peace and praising God and serving him. But the man who dies without Christ won't be that way. Rather, he will be in a place of eternal of torment prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, perhaps lost people will be like demons, while saved people will be like angels. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. In man, the image of God is in knowledge and righteousness, but there's more. Let's go to the next. Holiness. From knowledge and righteousness to holiness. Man, God's image in man is holiness. Obviously, man is not holy. None of us here is holy. Like God is holy. If man were to see God in all his knowledge, and if man were to see God who is in all God's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, man would be in terror, absolute terror, as Isaiah was in terror when he said, Isaiah 6, verse 5. this holy man, Isaiah. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Right now, God's holiness in man is marred by the sin, as God's knowledge and righteousness are marred by sin. Thus, we are not holy creatures. It will be a while before we are holy as God is holy. Now, let's make some conclusions. First, God's image is in man. Second, how do we know the catechism is right about God's image in man? Well, the answer is that we go to the Bible. And if the catechism deviates from the Bible, the catechism is wrong. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God created man, male and female, after his own knowledge, and the catechism is right regarding knowledge. But what about righteousness and holiness? Well, look down at Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness, true holiness. Thus the Bible also has righteousness and holiness as the image of God in man. First, the image of God is in man. Second, the Bible specifically details what is the image of God in man. And third, God's image in man does certain things for man. I've already mentioned one of those things. We read it in Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Because God's image in us is in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God has given us authority over the earth and all that is in the earth. It matters not that lost man would bring man down to the level of a monkey, or to the level of some amoeba that crawled out from the sea. Listen, it matters not, because it was not man but God who installed man over earthly creation. It was not man but God installed man over creation. Therefore, man must take care for the earth. He does. But as he does so, with a sanctified reason and knowledge in accordance to God, to common sense principles. So the image of God is in man is a positive influence as it relates to creation. Also, know this, the image of God in man is marred. Because it is marred, there are certain limits on us because of sin. My meaning goes beyond dominion over the creatures. I make this statement in a dogmatic way. This next statement, I make it in a dogmatic way. Truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. In fact, all truth is absolute, because all truth is God's truth. Let me explain. God knows the black and the white in any situation. In any situation, God knows what's right and what's wrong. Man does not know the black and the white all the time, but man's ignorance doesn't change the fact that all truth is absolute because all truth is God's truth. Therefore, I refuse to give credence to the saying that truth is relative. Therefore, in most cases, I refuse to allow for situational ethics. In most cases. We may not know the ethical position in every situation, but we know that there is an ethical position in every situation. And because a man was raised in a poor environment, or because he was abused in his childhood, doesn't excuse his sin or his crime, regardless of Freudian teaching, regardless of political correctness. Though God's image in man is marred, man is created in God's image, and law is law, and man's desire for a better life for himself and for his family doesn't allow him to enter this country illegally. Now, let's go on. God knows what is right in every situation. The angels know what is right in every situation. And one day, we will know what is right in every situation. But right now, however, we don't. So what do we do? Well, this is what we do. We look to God in every situation, and without compromising principles, we look to God and make the best decision we can make. And here's my final conclusion. When the body dies, God's image departs. And God's image doesn't cotton to death, put it that way. Instead, God's image clings to life. Perhaps that's because God himself is life itself. And that's the reason I say that, and we've had it a couple of times recently, cremation is okay. Cremation is okay. You may disagree, but I believe the cremation does not dishonor God's creation. The shell that is left behind is not in the image of God. It's a beautiful thing, a marvelous house, a wondrous fine thing, but it decays into nothingness. Will God raise it? I believe he will. Yes, I do. That's God's business. That's what he said. If so, God's image will return to that old heap of clay, and what an image it will be. Fully restored to its pre-fall eminence. Brilliance. I thank God for his word, and I thank God for what he says about us. He takes care of us in this life and the next one to come. We're in his hands. He holds us there. We can't get out even if we wanted to. I doubt any of us here would want to get out. I thank God for God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before thee now in the name of Jesus Christ. What a name that is. What a God thou art. What a God he is. What a God the Holy Spirit is. We don't understand all the ins and outs there, but we believe your word. We thank thee that thou hast, from somewhere above all creation, far beyond the universe, you took notice of us and made certain decrees and did certain things for us. And we praise thee for all of that in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.